Luke chapter 17. Have you ever wondered why God, in His providence, sandwiched the announcement of the kingdom between the report of Jesus cleansing lepers and the warning about the day of the Son of Man? Is this haphazard? Is it accidental? How does the cleansing of those lepers relate to the warning of the day of the Lord? What did this mean in Jesus' day? And how does it apply to you and me? Luke gives us a single theme here. Luke gives us the theme of Jesus calling sinners to repentance. Jesus expects you and me to live in faithful expectation. We know He's going to come. And while we're waiting for Him to come, we're to live faithfully. We're to live expectantly. Christ's return separates two types of people, the faithful and the false. Your salvation is of grace through faith alone, grounded in the person and work of Christ, and evidenced by a life that turns from sin to the sinner. Do you remember the day that you got saved? Do you remember the day that you turned from your sin and turned to the Savior? We're looking at 11 through 37 this morning. First thing I want you to see is the need. Your need, my need, all of our need is for grace. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. As Jesus went to Jerusalem, He passed between Samaria and Galilee. As He entered a village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood at a distance. They lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When He saw them, He said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not found any to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that we were foreigners. We were unworthy. We were undeserving. There was no reason for us to expect grace. But you chose in your mercy to grant us pardon and grace. Lord, may we show thanksgiving. May we give our glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, the need that you have, the need that I have, the need that everyone in this room, the need that those outside traveling up and down 421 right now have is for grace. And what is grace? We could reduce it to the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. For truly, the blood of Jesus is rich The blood of Jesus is valuable. The blood of Jesus is worth more than you and me could ever come up with. The blood of Jesus was Christ's expense for granting you a place in the kingdom. It says that they were on the road to Jerusalem between Samaria and Galilee. And as Jesus approaches, there were these 10 men. They start yelling at Jesus from a distance. As Eric read to you, leprosy was a serious thing back in those days. And lepers were forced to isolate. Lepers were forced to be cut off from their own families, from their own friends, from their own community, and indeed even from worship. These men knew who Jesus was. And part out of warning, out of duty, because whenever a leper saw somebody coming, they had to warn whoever it was, hey, stay away. So part out of duty, part out of warning, but more out of recognition that this was no regular passerby. They knew who this man was. Why is it that leprosy was given that type of distinction amongst all the diseases? Because it represents sin. Sin separates. Before you got saved, you were separated from God. As I've heard many preachers say through the years, God only hears Christian prayers. The prayers that you prayed before you became a Christian, God didn't hear those. But once you received His grace, once you were grafted into the vine, God now hears your prayers. You are no longer separated, but you are woven into the very fabric of the people of God. Jesus follows the instructions of the law. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes throughout the Gospels we've observed Jesus as the Pharisees interpret Him violating the law, but here Jesus not only follows the law, but He instructs these 10 men to follow the law. Remember what Eric read earlier. If you had some sort of skin disease, some sort of skin ailment, that you were to present yourself to the priest. Jesus is following the law here, and He's instructing these men to follow the law. Because Jesus was not anti-law. Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle will be removed until all is fulfilled. That law served a purpose. That law served the purpose of reminding these men that they were separated from their family, they were separated from their community, they were separated from being able to worship the one true and living God. Notice when the healing began. They weren't healed when they cried out to Jesus. They weren't even healed when they heard from Jesus. But as they were on their way to the priest, the scripture says they were healed. And one man looks down, and he's like, something's changed. He knows that what he needed, he's already gotten. He knows that it's not the priest who's going to pronounce him clean, but it's this Jesus who made him clean. He returns. In Luke the only Gentile writer of all of, in all of Scripture, points out that this man was a Samaritan, a foreigner. So you have this one Samaritan versus the other nine. This one Samaritan returns to Jesus, falls on his face, gives glory to Jesus, gives thanksgiving to Jesus, but the other nine, they just did their duty. Jesus instructed them, and they're following those instructions. They're following the law. Your faith is more than just following the law. Your faith is more than just, okay, Jesus said, go and show myself to the priest. I'm going to do that. Your faith is not a duty. Your faith is trusting obedience. This one man, this foreigner, this Samaritan, he knew the difference between just following the law, going and showing himself to the priest, and trusting obedience, returning to the man who made him clean. Christ gives salvation and cleanses through faith. These men all cried out. All of them cried out. Show some mercy over here. All of them wanted something. All of them knew that they had to give the warning that somebody couldn't get close because there were repercussions to those who got close to somebody with leprosy. All of them recognized that this man coming was no regular passerby. All of them wanted, all of them desired, all of them yearned for a change to happen, for cleansing to happen. But only this man shows the kind of faith. The other nine, they just keep going their way. They wanted something, but this one, this foreigner, this Samaritan, this man shows faith. And what does Jesus say to him? Your faith has made you well. The moment you got saved, Jesus said those same words to you. Your faith has made you well. Made well is a spiritual wholeness. It's reconciliation with God. You were at enmity with God. You were an enemy of God. You had your fist up at Almighty God. And you were reconciled with God. The fist came down. And all you could show was your open palms. Because you had nothing of threat. Do you return to Christ in worship? Do you return to Christ in thanksgiving? Do you return to Christ in obedience? Not only do you need grace, but the solution is faithfulness. Verses 20 through 25. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' For remember, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not follow after them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the heavens from one side to the other," we saw quite a bit of that last night, "so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The Pharisees, they wanted signs. The people of Jesus, they wanted signs. Jesus' own disciples wanted signs. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, there's going to come a day when you want what you've got right now. Because right now you're getting signs. There's going to come a day when you want me right here physically in your midst. But the reminder is that Jesus is King and he reigns. Whether he's here physically or whether he's reigning on high from heaven, Jesus is King and he reigns. Now we as Christians, we understand that from two different standpoints, don't we? We understand that he is already reigning. Jesus is already at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is already sitting on the throne. He's already ruling and reigning this world. But it's not yet. Yes, he is reigning this world through the church. But at this point, not every knee is bowed, has it? At this point, not every tongue has confessed it, has it? At this point, he's not split that eastern sky, has he? At this point, the dead in Christ have not risen from the tombs, have they? He calls you to patience. He calls you to courage. He calls you to proclamation. Be patient. Those disciples expected Jesus to come in their lifetime. Later, Paul would expect Jesus to come in his lifetime. Even the Thessalonians got concerned because they were seeing their loved ones die and Jesus hadn't come back yet. What's going to happen to them? Jesus says, be patient. Show courage because there's going to be a lot of things that happen to you. Jesus was going to suffer. His disciples were going to suffer. For the first 300 years, the people of the Lord's churches suffered. So be patient. Be courageous, even in the midst of suffering, and proclaim the gospel. Wherever you go, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, proclaim the gospel. Because people long to see what those disciples see. Not everybody that you share out here is going to accept what you have to say. But some will. There's folks that you encounter every day of the week that want to see what those disciples see. There's people every single day that you meet that want to experience what you experienced. Suffering precedes glory, doesn't it? Jesus had to go to the cross before he could be ascended back into heaven. You're going to experience a lot of suffering in this life before God takes you from this life. Where you're absent from the body, but present with him. The kingdom is real, and it is now. You're in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom visibly through the Lord's churches, interacting with the saints, hearing the assurance of pardon, confessing sin. But its full manifestation comes to the cross. The cross was the pinnacle of history. Everything from Adam forward was pointing to the cross. And everything from beyond our day back to the time of Jesus points back to the cross. The cross separates all of history. Faithful living now is certain of Jesus' return. How do you know that you're certain of Jesus' return? You live faithfully. In the 90s, the big thing was to wear those bracelets, WWJD, or wear t-shirts with WWJD. How about you have that written on your heart, not on a bracelet or a t-shirt? See, Jesus calls you not to be residents of Missouri. Missouri is known as the Show Me State. And there's a lot of folks who operate as church members who would make good Missouri residents because they want to show you what they do. They want to show you what they believe. They want to show you how good of a Christian they are. Those nine that just kept going, they wanted to show themselves to the priest to show that they were clean. But this one, this Samaritan, this foreigner, he returns not having shown himself to the priest, but he returns trusting in Jesus, the one who had made him clean. So which one are you? Are you one of those Missouri residents with the motto of show me? Or do you trust Jesus as Lord? Do you look to Him as your King? Do you trust His Word? Do you walk with Him? If the need is grace, if the solution is faithfulness, the outcome is remember. Verses 26 through 30. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and were given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came, destroyed them all, likewise as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot departed from Sodom, fire and brimstone rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let him who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down from them, not come down and take them away. And likewise, let him who is in the field not return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two men will be in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. The one will be taken, the other one left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. They said, "Where, Lord?" He replied, "The body is where the eagles will be gathered together." Remember. Grace, faithfulness, and now remember. Remember, I brought your attention to how Jesus sandwiches on one side of the sandwich is the healing of the 10 lepers. On the other side of the sandwich is the warning of the day of the Son of Man. And in the middle of that sandwich, he's giving teaching on the kingdom. Jesus warns you. He says, remember. He doesn't want you to grow complacent. He doesn't want you to just rest on your laurels. Jesus wants to shake your little apple cart. Jesus wants to shake you out of denial. Jesus wants you to see the shock and awe. He brings up Noah's day, and he brings up Lot's day. He shares about the two in one bed. He shares about the two in one field. And there are some who would say that the one taken is the one that goes to heaven. The one left is the one who didn't believe. But if you think back to Noah's day, Noah was instructed to build an ark, right? Noah spent 120 years building an ark, right? During that 120 years that he was building that ark, he preached to that generation, to his generation, right? But none believed. The only ones who went into the ark was Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. The floods came. They were lifted up. The rest of that generation was taken. The rest of Noah's generation was taken in judgment. Noah was left. The one who is left is the one who receives grace. Those who are taken are those taken in judgment. In Noah's day, people lived without fear of judgment. Oh, you crazy Noah. We've been hearing that same message for the past 50 years, 10 years later. Noah, we've been hearing that same message for the past 60 years, 10 years later. Noah, we've been hearing you say the same thing for the last 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, 110 years, 120th year. Noah, when are you going to give up? What's this thing you call a flood? How's it supposed to happen? What's this thing you're calling rain? What is rain? Much less, what's a flood? But they lived without fear of judgment. Everything was going just like it. From year one to year 120, everything had gone just the same as it always had. Until there's a drop on the side of their face. And then another. And then another. And they're looking and they're seeing rain falling into their hands. And they see the clouds swell. Lightnings and thunders. And it's really coming down. And they start running for cover. Not only did the people of Noah's day not fear the judgment that was coming, but in Lot's day there was delay. The Lord's delay was mistaken for safety. We can do what we want. The Lord ain't going to do nothing to us. He hasn't done anything yet. Obviously, we're safe, right? But in Lot's day, Lot was left here on this earth. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were taken by the fire and brimstone in judgment. They were taken. Lot was left. Lot's wife clung to what judgment was destroying. You want Christ's deliverance, but you also want your old stuff. How many folks out there, how many folks have you met, how many folks have you known over the course of your Christian lives that want Christ's deliverance, but they still want to hold on to their old stuff? That was Lot's wife. Lot's wife wanted Christ's deliverance, but she still wanted her old stuff. She turns back because she wants her old stuff. The people of Noah's day, they refused to hear because they wanted God's blessing, but they wanted their old stuff. You want the kingdom, but you don't want to die to sin. Remember is not nostalgia. You're not looking back and thinking, these are the good old days. Remember is a warning against divided hearts. Lot's wife had a divided heart, didn't she? She had a heart for her family, but she had a heart for her old home. The Noah's generation had a heart for wanting to see another day, but they wanted their old home. Your heart is divided. As long as you and me live on this planet, as long as there is breath in our nostrils, our hearts will be divided. Paul told us that in Romans 7. The things he wanted to do, he found himself not doing, and the things he didn't want to do were the very things he found himself doing. You are saved by mercy, and you are sorted by Christ. You are saved by mercy. By mercy, God withholds his judgment. By mercy, God withheld his judgment from Noah. By mercy, he withheld his judgment from Lot. And Christ sorted Noah. Christ sorted Lot. Mercy saves you, and Christ sorts you. You were left here, sorted by Christ, saved by his mercy. God's sovereign judgment reveals God's sovereign mercy. The final separation shows what's true in the heart. What's true in the heart of those who are left versus those who are taken? What's true in the heart of those who receive grace versus those who are taken in judgment? Corpse, the vultures, and the judgment. Look there at verse 37 again. They asked, "Where, Lord?" He replied, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Eagles are scavenger birds. Eagles are just purdy vultures. Where the body drops, lifeless, come the vultures and the judgment. Refuse Christ and the deadness of sin will dominate. Refuse Christ and the deadness of your sin will dominate until it completely takes over. But gather in worship and repentance, embracing Christ. Gather with the saints in worship. With repentance, embracing the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ's delay is not your license. We know he hasn't come yet. We know that we're still looking for the day of the Lord. We know that we're still expecting the day of the Lord, but his delay is not your license. Sin is not safer than obedience. Sin is still sin. Sin is still deserving of punishment. And God still expects your obedience. If the need was grace, if the solution is faithfulness, if the outcome is remember, the action is to repent and worship. Come to Christ like those lepers came. Saving faith returns to Christ with thanksgiving. They came, but only the Samaritan came back with thanksgiving. Walk with him through the cross and to the crown. Everybody wants the crown, don't they? Everybody wants that crown of life. But how many folks are willing to go to the cross? How many folks are willing to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus wherever he leads? Don't look back, because God will not be mocked. Let's pray. Father, have mercy. Cleanse what is unclean in our circumstances and in our hearts. Give saving faith that returns to Christ in gratitude and obedient worship. Make us watchful in days of delay, humble in days of trial, and steadfast in hope as the Son of Man comes. For your glory and our joy, in Jesus' name, amen.